We are in chapter 12, and chapter 12 is one that most systems all kind of agree on, and it's somewhat interesting because it starts off and says a great sign appeared. And so when you get into some of the other systems, the post-mill and the dispensational, they will all say, well, this part we'll see as signs because it says it's a great sign. My opinion is the first verse of Revelation says the whole thing is a sign. It says it's an apocalypse, which means sign. But in English, they put the word sign there in chapter 12, so people see it there in English. And they view this as a kind of a distinct part, many people. So the good news is we can see the sun and the moon and the stars. Most people don't see that literally, which I think is good and right. And as we looked at a few weeks ago, what did we say that the sun and moon and stars kind of represented and went back to in the Old Testament in an interpretation? Do y'all remember?
Is it creation?
Israel. It went back to Israel. And,
good. Went back to Israel. And what was the character?
Abraham.
Yep. Abraham.
Yeah.
And Joseph.
And the brothers.
The brothers, right? Sun, moon, and stars, Jacob. Rachel, and then Joseph and his brothers, the sun, moon, and stars. Most commentaries I read these days, they are all pretty much in agreement that that the woman is Israel. Like I said, historically, some people have seen it as Mary, but once you get to the woman being swept away and protected for a season, it's hard to get that as Mary. But let's just read the text and begin to talk through it and make a little bit of progress today. Verse 1 says this: a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Again, you can see the apocalyptic literature there. Oh, hey! Oh, hey! Hey! The things. A great sign appeared, a woman clothed in sun, moon under her feet, and a head, a crown of 12 stars, pointing us back to that this is a picture of Israel. Now, here's what I want to ask you. As we read, do you think that as this woman is trying to be attacked by the dragon, we'll read in a moment, do you think there are two different views, and I'll give you, I want to hear your thoughts. One is that the persecution that the dragon is doing against Israel or this woman was one that throughout history, meaning all the way from Abraham, which you said, moving forward. Lots of persecution happens against Israel. You can think about the book of Esther, where they try to, Mordecai and saves the entire nation from Haman, who's trying to kill them. You can think about the Babylonians, the Assyrians coming in. There are a lot of instances in which Israel's persecuted. Many people think that the persecution is just Herod's persecution. Remember what Herod did when Jesus was born. What did Herod do? Tried to kill all of the boys, or he killed all the boys, trying to kill Jesus. So some people say that this is specifically pointing to Herod's persecution of Jesus. Others will say this is the entire persecution of Israel through. So let's read it, and you give me your thoughts. A great sign appeared in heaven. Verse 2. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. How many heads did he have?
7.
How many crowns did he have?
7.
All right, so 7 heads,
7
crowns, and then 10 horns, which is interesting. And this is one of those things you go back and I put some notes in here. We won't get into great detail on this, but if you go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, what you'll see is Daniel has some beasts in his book. And if you add up all of the horns on those beasts, it ends up being 7 or 10 horns, the same as we have here. So what a lot of people think, and this is probably what makes most sense, is that this beast, this red dragon, is a culmination of all of the beasts of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Why is that significant, you might ask? And it'd be a pretty good question, but Daniel's beast represent four different kingdoms, governmental kingdoms throughout history. I've got them listed there: Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and Rome. And those four kingdoms are seasons in which were prophesied before the coming of Christ. Now, the difference here is, especially in one of these systems, dispensational premillennialism, they view one of these kingdoms as in the future. Most of the other systems, and what I would believe is that all of those systems lead up to Rome, and that Rome was the final of those four kingdoms that were kingdoms that persecuted the church. But that Jesus would come, and this is again in Daniel's prophecy, that Jesus would come and establish a different kind of kingdom. It would be a kingdom that would last forever. We looked at this in detail at the beginning of our study in Revelation. But if you want to go through and read through Daniel 7, you'll see that a rock comes and establishes an eternal kingdom, or a kingdom that will last. And that's the kingdom of Jesus' kingdom. Remember, Jesus shows up on the scene, and the very first preaching of his ministry is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We looked at this as a church last year, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and this is the final kingdom coming. So, with that said, many people see that this beast of the red dragon is a culmination of all of the beasts into one main beast, and that is the red dragon, who is later identified in Revelation. The dragon is identified as Satan himself. All right, so let me read that verse again. She was pregnant. This is Israel. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, or another symbol appeared, and it was the great red dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, and on his head seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he, the dragon, might devour it. All right. So this is a sign of a dragon trying to devour this baby that Israel was giving birth to. This brings us to a big picture. Thank you, Amy, for doing that. This brings you to a bigger picture of what the entire scripture is talking about. And that is this, that someone would come, and someone would, from Israel, and would, as we're going to find out, rule the earth. We'll finish it, verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and his throne. So you have a child who is going to be a ruler, one ruler nations with a rod of iron, being called up to a throne. Does that sound familiar? Throne? Have we heard of throne in Revelation yet? The entire chapter 4 and 5, and the song we sing in our cantata, Rick, is about the one who throned, the one who's worthy to sit on the throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she's to be nourished and cared for 1260 days, which is a number that we've seen several times. That time times half a time, 3.5 years is okay. The number. It's the same number.
Trying to figure that out. I did it wrong.
Yeah.
Okay, 3.5 years. Yeah.
3.5 years. Same number there. All right, so here's the story. Israel's giving birth to someone. A dragon is trying to devour this child. However, the child is kept safe and is going to rule the nations. And we all can understand probably pretty easily, what does this child represent?
He's Christ.
It's Jesus, of course. So the child is Jesus. He's going to rule the nations. What do we make of the woman fleeing into the wilderness, where she's got a place prepared by God, or Israel, where a place prepared by God in which she's to be nourished for 1260 days? What do we make of this?
Well,
We'll get there. Let me go back to Herod and give you the passages of Scripture where Herod comes. Matthew chapter 2, we've seen that. This is what many people would say is the primary force of what this dragon trying to devour the baby is when Herod came. And Herod secretly ascertained the time the star had appeared. In chapter 2, verse 8, then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I too might come and worship him." Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children. Since he couldn't find one, he killed them all. All the children that were 2 years and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And when that, what was fulfilled, I'm sorry, then what was fulfilled by that was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now here's where you get into the question that I want to ask you, and it is this. Is the dragon Herod, or is the dragon something different?
But the dragon was Satan.
Right? The dragon is Satan. Right.
Here's, you're giving Herod too much importance if you make him the red dragon.
All right. I do believe so. So if the dragon is Satan, then do you think then the dragon is more than just this one event? Or do you think that it's a compilation of all the events throughout the history of Israel trying to persecute and cut off the Christ child?
That's a good question.
Thoughts? Let me give you one illustration. How often has the line of David been, have there been attempts by the dragon, do you think, to cut off this line? Or let me maybe state, let me state that question differently. Do you think that Herod is the only time throughout history that the line of Christ has been tried to be cut off? Amy's got a pretty swift no for me.
No.
All right. What are some other instances in the Scripture when we understand that the dragon or Satan, that we can understand that he was trying to cut off the line of, or the seed, if you will, the seed of Adam, or the seed of the Christ child?
Think about Saul's mental illness with him continually attacking David and trying to kill David.
Right. I think that's a good illustration.
What about Tamar?
Right. Do I?
Was Tamar Judah an example?
Judah and Tamar?
I think so,
yeah. 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 There were instances of persecution. I'm trying to remember in Judah and Tamar how that
she
one.
She was the lineage, right?
Yeah, she wanted a son, and no one would give her a son.
That's right, that's right. Okay, so no, then it ended up being her dad that gave her a son.
Father-in-law,
thank you.
Tricked
him, yeah. All right, so you've got that. Almost trying to sterilize her, mm-hmm. because that was what he was doing. Then you've got, what'd you say? David and Saul. Any others?
Before that, you had Joseph's brothers trying to sell him.
Yeah.
Judah.
Leave him in a pit.
Leaving Judah in a pit. I mean, Joseph in a pit. Judah, the line of Judah. We're thinking about. What about even before that?
True.
What about before that?
Killing Abel.
What's that?
Cain killing Abel.
You've got murder even there at the beginning, don't you? A seed's coming. And a lot of people think that that murder was part of a plan. Now, Seth came, but that even cutting off early on was an attack upon, because it certainly could be.
Don't you think the 400 years of silence falls into that as well? Because I think if, I know God was angry and it was part of his plan, but don't you think Satan rejoiced just a little bit over these
probably
400
so.
Years of silence?
Probably so. What about the whole time in Egypt? We got Abraham's children all in Egypt being persecuted and So anyway, there are a lot of neat things that we can come to. You've got the Babylonian siege. You've got the Assyrian siege. You've got all sorts of stuff that you could point to say throughout history, the dragon has had his hand against God's people. The dragon has had his hand against God's people. So Herod is certainly one of those. But I don't think that it's the only one throughout history that we can say this is the only time in which that this dragon has been seeking to devour the Christ child.
Too.
Do what?
Daniel as well in the furnace.
Persecution.
Yeah. Persecution.
The Babylonian time. Lots of persecution. Specifically, yes, you have Herod trying to destroy and cut the line off. But I don't. I think you can say that this is a period, or this is a repetitive thing. And the dragon is not merely Herod. The dragon is Satan, and he's inspiring people to persecute and do these things to try to destroy the Christ child. Interestingly enough, you have one who's come to rule, and then you have, of course, that title of Jesus being one who is going to rule, and then but you have this other little aside of a woman being fleeing into the wilderness. Where she's being prepared by God and where she's being nourished for 1260 days. Is there a time in which Israel has been, or maybe, depending on how you view the book, will be nourished for 1260 years or set aside for a time and protected?
This is where I have a little difficulty. 1260 days is a specific number.
Yeah.
Are we taking this literal or figurative?
Yeah.
Literal is
3.5 years, roughly. 3.5 years. There's a lot of study to be done on those numbers. And are they symbolic of us? Remember, 3.5 is half of seven years, which is, many people see the symbolism there is it's a broken time or a time of incomplete time. There are, of course, different ways to look at it. But the 1260 is a time that we'll see multiple times throughout these chapters and the next few chapters. But I think the best way to look at that is it's a short period of time that is marked off. Some people look at it as the time, the 3.5 years that happened during the siege in AD 70. There were some 3.5 year periods that did happen. But the fact that the 1260 or the 3.5 years happens several times in Revelation leads me to believe that this is more of a symbolic representation of something that's because different things, and I can't remember all of them off the top of my head, but different things are happening for this 1260 days. You've got a time of here where the people of God or Israel are protected for a certain period of time. You've got a time in which there's peace. You've got a time in which there are different things happening, and I can look into those and get you all the times, but it's several different things happening.
It sounds like it's kind of bouncing back between, it could be about Jesus and it could be about Israel.
You're talking about the...
A little bit of all of it. You know, she gave birth to a male child. But then, doesn't Jesus go away when he's, they don't come back when he's born. They stay away for, around 3 years?
The 12 years, you talking about?
Oh, is that long?
Oh, you're talking about they go to Egypt?
Right, when,
The flight to Egypt? Some people do tie this into Jesus when they flee Herod, they go to Egypt.
Right.
And then he comes back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it sounds like it could also be Israel, too. It just sounds like it could be both.
Yeah.
They go back after Herod died, don't they?
They do.
Yeah. How long was that period?
I don't know if we know exactly how long. Maybe in history, that's a good question. Here's another interesting one. 3.5 years is also the amount of time that Elijah was in the wilderness during the drought. And some people tie it to that as a time when Elijah fled persecution, you've got Jesus fleeing to Egypt persecution, that it's symbolic of the 1260 days or the 3.5 years is hearkening back to fleeing away persecution and calling them back to the people of God being preserved, Elijah being preserved from Jezebel. Remember, Jezebel tried to cut off all of the prophets of God, and Elijah was able to flee away. And the Lord provided for him through the ravens and fed him throughout that time. So there are a lot of things that it could be, and I think there are ways in which you can look at it. I think in the broadest sense, if we see this as the people of God continue to be protected, is the way that I think best fits, and we can simply understand it, is that during persecution, through this whole section, the Lord has been faithful to protect his people. We began back with Cain and Abel. You go all the way through the persecution of Egypt and Joseph. You go through the Assyrian siege and the Babylonian siege and all throughout, and Saul and David. And you also go through the Persians and Esther being protected, trying to destroy all the people. You always have the Lord protecting his people. And I want to give that as a thought this morning, that we kind of think through and know that God has a plan. And his plan is not always comfortable for everybody. But his plan is ultimate, and it's ultimately worked out for each of us. It ultimately worked out through getting Jesus to rule and reign. And nothing can thwart God's plan. The gates of hell, Jesus said when he was here, shall not prevail against it. And I think if we understand scripture in that the light of the Lord has a bigger plan than we understand. And he is going to protect his people and his plan from happening. But that doesn't mean that it always ends up in prosperity and joy for us, or happiness for us. Sometimes cancer is part of his plan. Sometimes sorrow, and sometimes things are hard in life. But his plan is one that is ultimately never thwarted. And Jesus is going to rule, and Jesus is ruling, and he's going to continue to rule from his throne. So I think that's the important part of this passage thus far, is God's plan has been carried out, and that Jesus has not been destroyed or has not been cut off.
And so we would look for that theme whenever we see 1260 or 42 months or in the book of Revelation, just keep an eye out for that theme?
I think so. Jeff, I have studied for a couple of hours on that 3.5 years, the 1260 days, and I have yet to come up with an easy solution. Whether
there is no easy solution for it, maybe the important part of that whole passage is the fact that the place was prepared by God, and that she was nourished.
If you look even earlier when we discussed 3:8, let's see if I can find it. I think it was last chapter.
11:2.
There we go.
Chapter 11, verse 2 talks about it.
Yeah, there's 3.5 days. You got 3.5 years. You said verse 2.
Or verse 3 says.
There you go. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. So here you've got the witnesses, the law and the prophets. They will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in a sackcloth. So some period of time, again, remember throughout Revelation, you've got several allusions to periods of time. You've got the 1,000 years, which seems to represent a long period of time, 1,000, as it does others. So I think it's hard to, here's 3.5 days. It's hard sometimes to nail down these things and say this is exactly what it is. And maybe a better Revelation scholar and a better Revelation teacher could do a little bit better job. But I've really had a hard time. Good morning. Welcome. Come on in. Maybe could do a little bit better. But I've had a hard time, Jeff. So if you've got time, please dig in and see if you can come up with anything better. I know you've got lots of time. Verse 11, there it is, another 3.5 days. So the witnesses prophesy for 3.5 days, and then you've got the breath of life coming in to them after they die for 3.5 days. So there's a period of time in which God is involved. I don't know exactly how to put it. 3.5 years from Elijah, which is a literal time. Are these things hearkening back to God's time there? They could be. Ultimately, though, God has a plan. The neat thing is for Lisa, for instance, you know, she's kind of showing us part of the plan. And as we talked, I enjoyed talking with her about her her spiritual journey over the last years and how she's been a part of the Lord's kind of been weaving her in and out of things over the last season of her life and bringing her to a place of surrender and a place where she's seeking the Lord and seeking to honor Him. The Lord has brought her to a place, and I truly believe that for each of you as a believer and a follower of Jesus, the Lord does that. And He brings us through seasons sometimes that are a drought even, that are difficult to navigate. Seasons that teach us a lesson. Seasons of frustration. Seasons of joy. Whatever those seasons might be, the Lord is ultimately weaving us into the place where we need to be. So my hope and prayer is, as we look back to Jesus, that He was appointed throughout history. The Lord orchestrated all of these persecutions that we've just looked at from the beginning of the Bible all the way through Jesus' birth and Herod even, and that persecution. The Lord's plan was not thwarted, and it happened. My encouragement for you is to remember God is sovereign. He is ruling on the throne. He's always been. He always will be. And to not lose hope and to not lose faith that He's going to work out His plan ultimately. And whether we understand it or not, and wherever we land on these charts that Barry has taught us about, the Lord's got it. We don't need to question it. We don't need to try to force it. He's got it under control. And as we try to learn what He's revealed to us and what He is revealing to us, ultimately we rest in His wisdom and His authority that He's got it. And if we're faithful to Him, and if we continue to seek His faith, face, that all is going to work out well for us in the end. I think that's important for us to remember. Any closing thoughts?
Makes me wonder. Persecution of the Jews has gone for so long, for so many years.
Yeah.
Even after we believe the Messiah is here, though the Jews don't, they're still being persecuted. Look at the Holocaust.
Yeah, it's part of it.
It makes you wonder if when Christ is recognized, will there by the nation, will their persecution end?
Yeah, and even in through that the New Testament, the greatest persecution of the people of God came from the Jews.
Yeah.
Then you had Romans also.
Yeah.
So there's been persecution of the people of God all throughout history and the church. You look, if y'all don't subscribe, there's a news site called Discern, D-I-S-R-N, that I really enjoyed. They've done a good job keeping up with the persecution in Africa and Nigeria over the last, if I've told y'all about some of this, but they had another raid and murder of 20-something Christians in the last 2 weeks. Churches, they're stealing young ladies there out of Christian churches and Christian homes. This is an ongoing thing. The people of God continue to be persecuted, and it's the greatest persecution there that's been throughout history. Thousands of people are being persecuted and killed for their faith by radical Islamic terrorists over there. So please continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa who are feeling that, and especially in Nigeria. Huge persecution there. All right, let's close in prayer and remember, God has a plan. Jeff, will you close us, please?
Thank you. Father, you're our Redeemer. Lord, you've provided us life, and that we're grateful for. Lord, we're grateful for being able to gather in this room where we can discuss your word freely. Lord, that we don't have fear of people coming and raiding us and pulling us out of this building and doing bad things to us, Lord. We're thankful for that. I pray that this word that you've taught us today just gets planted in our soul and let it be nourished in good soil, Lord, that it may grow to help produce fruit in our lives. I pray for our service ahead. What we get to witness in baptism, Lord, just a beautiful picture of being buried with Christ and raised with Him in newness of life. And so we look forward to celebrate that together as a church family. We look forward to lifting up our voices to You in song, and we look forward to hearing Your word proclaimed loudly. Let us leave here today with a worshipful heart, all for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.